Well, we continue our evening series, We Believe, and tonight we believe in the fall. Now, my friend, you may have heard Christians talk about the fall and wonder what it is. We had it even in our first hymn. The earth that once heard the sound of angels singing, this earth that wept the day that Adam fell. The fall, what is it? What's it all about? Well, you know what a fall is, don't you? You're walking on the rocks at low tide, you put your foot on a particularly slippery rock, and one moment you're upright, and the next minute you're flat on your face. A fall. Or Sir Alan Stanford, entrepreneur, multimillionaire, admired by many, everyone cozying up to Sir Alan, until the launch of a fraud investigation, when the alleged fraud is, and I quote, of a shocking magnitude. And suddenly Alan Stanford is very much alone. Shunned by all, how the mighty have fallen. So you know what a fall is. Or the young man who takes drugs and falls from the top floor balcony to the pavement below. So what's a fall? It's a rapid descent from high to low, the consequences of which can be permanent and devastating. Sometimes there's no way back. Well, tonight we're thinking about the mother of all falls, the fall, that event in history when sin entered the world and ruined everything. Now, it's such a fundamental event that, in fact, we're going to spend two Sunday evenings thinking about it. So tonight, the fall, what actually happened? So please come with me in your Bibles, if you have a Bible, to the reading which we had. If you haven't got one, the church Bible, page 4. So Genesis chapter 3. Now, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, last time we looked at the creation of man. And we discovered that our ancestors, far from being sort of half man, half brute, hairy beasts ruled by their glands, Adam and Eve were brilliant, beautiful, breathtaking. The original man was made in the image of God. He was the finite reflection of the infinite God. He was godlike. And God placed our first parents, Adam and Eve, in a garden that he had planted. That garden was on the top of a mountain. And just as the river flowed out of Eden to water the earth, so man was to advance and extend that garden paradise until it covered the earth. What's more, we're told, if you look at chapter 3, verse 8, in this mountaintop garden, God walked with man. It was where heaven and earth met. And it was here that Adam and Eve found their highest satisfaction and supreme delight in knowing God and in obeying his wonderful commands. It was a paradise of love. And of those commands, there was one in particular, a tree. A tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the fruit of which they were not to eat. Just the chapter before, chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, why this one restriction? Why this special command? Why this singular test? Well, Adam was being asked to obey God. Not because it was natural. Not because he got something out of it. But to obey God just because God is God. And God wills it. Not eating of the fruit of the tree? Nothing could be a greater demonstration of Adam's love and trust for his Maker, that his devotion to God was voluntary. And we understand that, don't we? Here are two lovers. He asks her to do something for him. She can't see why. But he says, do it for me. Will she? Does she love him enough? Trust him enough just to do it for him? And here in the garden, this one tree, and God says to Adam and Eve, do it for me. And it was their delight to positively affirm their love for God by keeping this special command. But now in chapter 3, everything changes. Here is the account of paradise lost, the fall of man. And we have 3 points. And the first point is this. What happened? And it's verses 1 to 6. Now into the garden comes the enemy of God. He's a fallen angel. He's Satan. But he doesn't come in his true colours. Why? Because he's a deceiver. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The serpent is a real creature. Not a snake, it just says a serpent. What it looked like, we don't know. But there's obviously nothing alarming in its appearance, because Eve appears to be at Eve when it draws near. So here's the serpent. But it's under the control of a wicked spiritual personality. Satan himself. And it's Satan's voice that we hear. And he speaks of rebellion. Now, if you've read through Genesis, when we come to this verse, it's a jarring note. Up until now, what God has said has been clear and unambiguous. But now in this conversation with Eve, God's word becomes a matter of debate and question and doubt. Up until now, God's word has brought life, order, blessing. But here are words to bring death, chaos, cursing. Here is the first note of rebellion. And Eve should have spotted it. Think of it, a creature that speaks. A subordinate creature taking the lead. It's all wrong. All the clues are there. But it's the great deception. Now it appears to be in verse 1 that Eve's alone. And the serpent begins. What does he say? Verse 1. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? It's subtle, isn't it? He's sowing doubt. Has God really said? And you know what it's like. You're recounting to someone what somebody said. And you're clear in your mind what they said until someone says to you, did they really say that? Is that true? And you think, oh, I don't know now. I was clear in my head, but now they've put a question in my mind. I've got a doubt. Is that what they said? But if Satan is sowing doubts about what God really said, he's also sowing suspicion, isn't he? Verse 1 again, he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Is it true, Eve, that you can't eat from every tree of the garden? Now, why would God say that? Why not every tree? What's God keeping from you? What's he hiding from you? What is it that he doesn't want you to know? Why can't you eat from every tree in the garden? And Eve, you thought he was loving. You thought he was good. But he's keeping something back from you, isn't he? And look at Eve, she's listening. Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now, what did God actually say? Chapter 2, verse 16. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. God says you may freely eat of every tree of the garden. And what comes over is God's abundant generosity. You can freely eat. It's as much as you want. But now in God's mind, now in Eve's mind, God is less generous than he is, because in her reply, the freeness is gone. She simply says, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. God doesn't seem as generous. And look at verse 3. For the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, So you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So in her mind, God is less generous than he is, and he's also more demanding than he is. God said nothing about touching it. One question from Satan, and Eve's mind is now full of doubts. She's unclear about what God did say, what God didn't say. And there are suspicions in her mind. What's God keeping from me? And there's something else as well. Did you spot it? Because Eve is now no longer sure that God will punish disobedience as he promised. Now, what did God say? Chapter 2, verse 17. And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. Sorry, wrong verse. But that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God almost says, read my lips. Nothing could be clearer. Eat the fruit of that tree, you shall surely die. But now Eve's weakened the penalty, hasn't she? Verse 3, she says, recounting what God said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. In case you die, there's now some doubt. The warning, as it were, has been watered down. Maybe if I eat the fruit, it won't be quite so bad after all. And what has been God's red light, you don't eat it, you'll surely die, has now in Eve's mind become an amber light. Don't eat it because, well, you might die. Lest we die. And it's the moment Satan has been waiting for, and he seizes it. And he turns the amber light to green. Verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God won't punish you. Eve, the stop sign is actually a go sign. Go on. Think about it, Eve. Take the fruit. And now the killer punch. Verse 5. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Yes, Eve, you are right to be suspicious. God is keeping something from you. He's keeping from you the greatest prize of all, to be like God. How could he? How could he keep that back from you, Eve? And all the time you thought he was loving, but all the time he's been holding it back. How could he? He's been keeping it all from him, all for himself, and keeping it from you. And Eve, you believed him. Think of it, Eve. Take the fruit, eat it, and you'll become like God. What an invitation. And anyway, what's wrong with wanting to be like God? Isn't that a good thing? And you see, she stopped listening to what God has said, and she hears only the voice of the serpent. And he's made sin look so attractive. All she's ever wanted is now in that tree. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. Oh, just to taste it. Just to look and gaze upon it. Just to reap its benefits. It now means more to her than the will of God. You see, when God said, do it for me, she's thinking, no, no, I'm going to do it for myself. And stretching out her hand, she takes the fruit and she does what God has forbidden. Verse 6, and she took of its fruit and ate. She does what God has forbidden. She sins. And now Adam appears. And he's Satan's real target. Do you see, had Satan come directly to Adam, as it were, a frontal attack, he would have got nowhere. So he gets to Adam through Eve. But what do you expect? He's cunning, isn't he? He's a deceiver. He's devious. And now you see, when Adam arrives, he's got a foothold in Adam. When Adam arrives on the scene, he's confronted with a choice. Eve has sinned. There is now a gulf between his wife and God. And it's a gulf which Adam can't straddle. So what's he to do? Either he stands with Eve, or he stands with God. Either he takes the fruit, or he obeys God's command. It's one or the other. And so with his eyes wide open, knowing exactly what he's doing, Adam, the Son of God, now makes his choice. Do it for me? No, says Adam. I'm with Eve. And following her lead, he too eats the fruit. Verse 6, she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, do you remember Satan's promise to Eve? Verse 5, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What's the biggest letdown you've ever had? Well, here's the biggest letdown in history. Satan promises that if you take this fruit, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And that's the promise of sin. So she takes it. I'm going to be like God. That's the promise. She believes it. That's the promise. But what's the reality? Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. You'll be like God. She takes the fruit, eats it, and all now she knows is that she's naked. Sin has promised everything, anything. And the promise is so attractive. But it's merely the bait on the hook. And it's a lie. It's a deceit. And it can never deliver. Think of it. You think you're going to be like God. And when your eyes are opened, all you see is that you're naked. It's the biggest letdown in history, isn't it? It's the ultimate letdown. Verses 1 to 6, it's all wrong, isn't it? In the beginning, there's an order. It's Adam, Eve, the creatures. But now what do we see? We see creatures, Eve, Adam. There's a creature who teaches Eve, and Eve leads her husband, and together they grasp after deity. And together they break the command of God. It's all wrong. Everything's out of joint. In fact, the whole universe has been turned on its head. The fall. Well, that's what happened. So point number two, what are the immediate consequences? We'll think next time of the wider consequences. What are the immediate consequences? Well, verses 7 to 13, the immediate consequences are catastrophic. Consequence number one is they're not right with themselves. Look again at verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. But they've always been naked. What, did they never see it before? No. We're told, chapter 2, verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That was the point. There was no shame. They had nothing to hide. But now they feel overwhelmed with a sense of shame. Yeah, but nobody's looking. There's only the two of them, their husband and wife. But you see, the point is that they're not right with themselves. The wrongness is inside. It's all wrong inside. Because now they have something to hide. They don't want people to see. They don't want people to see what's inside them. They feel ashamed. They have something to hide. They've sinned. And immediately they start the cover-up. Verse 7. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And consequence number two is they're not right with each other. Let's just follow the narrative. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, verse 11, "Who told you that you were naked?" And now the Lord asked Adam a direct question. Look at verse 11. "Have you eaten from the tree of which I command you that you should not eat?" Adam, have you? Have you eaten from that tree? And what does Adam say? Does he say, "Yes, I did it. It's all my fault. I take full responsibility. I am the guilty one. I've sinned." Is that what he says? Verse 12, "Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.'" If it hadn't been for the woman, none of this would have happened. Don't pick on me. It's all her fault. And so begins the blame game. A little while ago, they had a perfect marriage. And now it's falling apart. Sin has caused a fracture right at the heart of their relationship. And consequence number three, they're not right with God. Verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." No longer does Adam run to meet with his Maker. Quite the reverse. When he hears God, he's on the run. The sound of the Lord coming this way terrifies him. And he runs for cover. He doesn't want to be around when God turns up. Verse 9, "Then the Lord God called to Adam, and he said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid.'" Do you see? Fear now enters the world. The God he once loved is now the God he's afraid of. And when God comes this way, he wants to run away and hide. "I was afraid." Afraid of being found out. Afraid of being punished. Afraid of God himself. And look at Adam's response to that direct question. Verse 11, "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." Do you see where Adam ultimately places the blame? "Well, it is Eve's fault. She was the one who gave me the fruit. But actually, it's your fault for giving me that woman in the first place. If you hadn't given me that woman, then none of this would have happened. It's not just my fault, it's her fault, and ultimately, it's your fault." And only when he's got that off his chest does he actually own up to his sin. He says, verse 12, "All right then, okay, yes, I did eat it." But only when he's put the blame somewhere else. And look at Eve herself, verse 13, she can't tell the truth. She can't look at God straight in the eye and give him a straight answer any more than Adam. "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Instead of running to God to forgive them, they resent God. His presence is now an intrusion. They regard him as a threat. He's the enemy. They've got to get away from him. It's all gone horribly wrong. The whole universe is out of joint. They're not right with themselves. They're not right with each other. And ultimately, they're not right with God. And only a moment ago, the world was perfect. That's why it's called the fall. Well, we close with point number three. We've looked at what happened. We looked at the immediate consequences. So point number three, what's all this got to do with you and me? Well, my friend, who are you? You're a child of Adam. If Adam is the root, the human race is the tree. And when the root went rotten, so did the tree. Adam's fall was our fall. So what you see in Adam explains what you see in yourself. Isn't that true? You're not right with yourself, are you? Last week, Wendy Richard, soap and sitcom star, died. In 1995, she went on radio's Desert Island Discs. And when the presenter, Sue Lawley, started to probe her private life, to inquire, asked that extra question to put Wendy Richard on the spot, Wendy Richard stopped the recording. In fact, she stopped the recording four times and said, "You don't go there. We keep to the prearranged script." In other words, there were things that she didn't want others to know. And my friend, are you any different? Deep down inside each one of us, there are things of which we are ashamed. Things of which you're ashamed, aren't you? Guilty secrets that you don't want others to see. You've got a personal history, haven't you, which you carry around with you. And you're not at ease about it. And woe betide anyone who leaves the script and puts you on the spot. Do you see? You are a guilty sinner. And if you're not right with yourself, you're also not right with others, are you? Who do you hurt the most? Those who are closest to you. And is there anyone at the moment you're not talking to them? Anyone that you won't forgive? Anyone that you refuse to say sorry to? Anyone you trash behind their back? And of course, it's never your fault, is it? Verse 12, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." Who do you pin the blame on? Every time you blame somebody else, understand you do it for one reason only. It's because you are a sinner. And if we're not right with ourselves, and we're not right with others, it's because ultimately we're not right with God. When God says, "Do it for me," God is the last person I'll do anything for. Do you love him? Verse 8. "And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Is that you? The sound of God coming this way, a Christian who's getting a bit close, an open Bible coming your way, and you run for cover. Is that you? Or verse 10, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid." Is that you? You don't want God to come any closer to you because you're afraid. Afraid of being found out. Afraid of being punished. Afraid of God himself. So maybe you kid yourself that there's nothing in this. You kid yourself that there is no God. You kid yourself there's no reckoning, no hell. When my kids were small, we used to play hide and seek. And sometimes when they went to hide in rubbish places, do you know what they used to do? They used to close their eyes. Because if they couldn't see me, it would mean that I couldn't see them. Well, obviously, they've grown out of that now. They've realized it doesn't work like that. But isn't that what you're doing with God? I can't see him. Therefore, he can't see me. What was Adam thinking? Hiding under a tree as though God won't see him under a tree. I'll hide here. This is a really big tree. God won't see me here. His mind has gone, hasn't it? And it has. That's what sin does. And your mind has gone. If you think you can live your life without God, you can go your own way and get away with it. That God won't see you. That if you shut your eyes really tight, he can't see you. You must be mad. Because that's what the children of Adam are. They're mad. A madness has taken over them. That's what sin does. It makes us mad. Think of it. Exchanging paradise for a piece of fruit. It's madness, isn't it? And you can't get away with it. And what are you going to do on Judgment Day when God puts you on the spot? Do you remember what he says to Eve, verse 13? What is this you have done? And God will ask you exactly the same question. What is this you have done? And his word will penetrate your naked soul. And God won't be keeping to the script. He knows all the guilty secrets. He knows you've wronged others. And he knows ultimately that you've rebelled against him. And like that first sinner, you will be afraid. And you'll have nowhere to run. And nowhere to hide. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's eternal punishment in that other place. My friend, Adam's fall is your fall. Looking at him explains exactly who you are and what you are. Now, sometimes when there's a fall, there's no way back. But not today. Not in this place. Because the gospel is preached. And Jesus is here. And Jesus Christ, God's Son, he comes to the messed up children of Adam. And he comes not to point the finger, not to condemn, he comes to save. How does he do it? By his death upon the cross. Upon that cross, the sins of countless people who've offended God, who wronged God, their sins were put to Jesus' account. So that when God came to punish the guilty, it was Jesus who took the blame. If the wages of sin is death, he died the death that sinners deserve to die. So that all who come to him, what happens? They're reconciled to themselves. They find that peace, that calm, the calm of sins forgiven. And they're reconciled to others. They join a community of love, the people of God. But ultimately, the great thing, the wonderful thing, is that they're reconciled, they're put right with God himself. They have peace with God through the blood of the cross. So, my friend, as we close, will you come out of your hiding place? Your hiding place among the trees. God can see you there. You can't get away with it. It's daft. It's ridiculous. So will you come out from where you're hiding? And come. And nothing about the blame. It's someone else's fault, and it was this reason, and that was that reason, and of course it was this, and of course it was that. Come and say, I'm the one. It's me. I'm the sinner. I'm the guilty one. But God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Will you come? Will you not say to him, Lord, I understand that Jesus died to save condemned sinners. That's exactly what I am. So, Lord Jesus, save me. Will you come? Will you ask? Will you come out into the open? Will you show yourself to God? Then says the Bible, if you do, and you call upon his name, wonderfully, truly, really, he will save you. Even you. Yes, you. Maybe you think the gospel's always for somebody else. It's for my mum and dad. It's for my friends. But it's for you. He will save you. You can come, tell him exactly what it is. I'm the guilty one, and he'll save you. Will you come? Come to Jesus Christ. But some of you are still hiding. I wonder if it's just going to be another Sunday evening. Sunday evening, the gospel's preached. You hide in the trees. You think you haven't been spotted. You can walk out of here within, I don't know, what are we now, in an hour's time. Already Monday morning is filling your mind, and you've forgotten all about what you've heard. Is that how it's going to be again? Just another Sunday evening. And you're hiding, aren't you? And why won't you come out into the open? It's because you're listening to another voice. You know that, don't you? When the gospel's preached, a little voice kicks in and tells you something different. There's always another voice. There's always another speaker. I wonder whose voice that is. And even now, as you hear these things, Satan is casting doubt in your mind, just as he did to Eve. He's saying to you, has God said? Is the gospel really true? Can you really believe that? But so many don't believe that. Why should you believe that? Is there really a hell? And then, of course, he presses a little bit more, doesn't he? He says, you will not surely die. Oh, you don't have to get concerned about these things. It's not going to happen to you. You won't be punished. And anyway, he says, verse 5, I can promise you a better life. He'll even promise to make you like God. Are you listening to him? That little voice even now that's responding, that's replying to every appeal to come to Jesus. Are you listening to him? Understand, as we've read here, it's a lie. A lie. And it's not just a big letdown. It's a lie to damn your soul in hell.